If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah does an incredible job in the text this morning, unwrapping God's love for us. This morning, you heard that last song, Jesus is for you, Jesus loves you. And maybe you believe that, maybe you trust that that is true out there, but really, maybe you're struggling with the idea that does he really love me knowing where I'm at? Does he really love me where I'm at today spiritually and emotionally? And I want you to know, without any question, Jesus loves you and he is for you. He is not waiting until you can love him more to show you how much he loves you. He loves you now and is passionate about you right now. And here's what I want you to see in Isaiah's text this morning is it is my prayer that you will see how much Jesus loves you, and that will motivate, his love for you would motivate you to love him even more. It's not the reverse. It's not that we need to love him more so he will love us and accept us more. Oh, if we would just know that he loves us and he is passionate for us, I believe we would have an overflow of love towards him. And when you see how much he loves us, if you will allow Isaiah to speak into our hearts and into our minds this morning, I believe you will encounter a fresh breath of love from Jesus this morning. It is incredible the way Isaiah, who is speaking on behalf of God, a prophet of God, reveals how much he loves us. Isaiah chapter 53, let's read it. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 says this: Who has believed, and what have we heard? Who has believed, what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should even desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't even value him. Yet, it's a key word there. I'm going to point this out a little bit later on in the text. If you have a pen, a marker, or something, mark this in your Bible. Yet, he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was laid on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet, there's another transitional word there, another conjunction there. It's highly important. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considers his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and not spoken deceitfully. Verse 10, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick. Oh, that we would Catch the weight of that verse right there. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. Verse 11, he will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil. Oh, if you see the love that's in this last part of verse 12. Because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and he interceded for the rebels. Oh, Father, speak to us this morning through your text. God, help us to see the truth that you have laid out here for us. Hundreds of years before you sent your Son to become man, to walk this earth, to die, to take upon our sins on himself. Oh, that we would see how much you truly love us. It is in your Son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. The greatest act of love is not Jesus being crucified on the cross. The greatest act of love is not Jesus being crucified on the cross. You say, wait a minute. I thought that was the greatest act of love. I mean, John chapter 15, verse 13 tells us this, that no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. That is true. That is scriptural. That is biblical truth, that no one does have greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. But listen. The greatest act of love is not Jesus being crucified on the cross. I believe the greatest act of love is Jesus leaving the glory and the splendor of heaven, knowing that he will go to the cross to lay down his life, to bear the weight of sin and the punishment for sins. That is the greatest act of love. That our Savior would leave the glory and the splendor of heaven, knowing that crucifixion awaits him. Not just being crucified, get this, not just being crucified for his family and his friends. At the foot of the cross, Jesus sees Mary and he sees one of his apostles, John, and he tells John to take care of his mother, Mary. I mean, He's crucified for them, but who else is at the foot of the cross? Oh, his enemies. Those who had just beaten him. Those who had just shoved a crown of thorns on his head. Those who spit at him. Those who mocked him. And Jesus left the glory and the splendor of heaven, knowing that he would go to the cross for men and women who would do all of those horrible things to him, and those men and women represent you and I. And Jesus is there on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, church family, is the greatest act of love. Leaving the comfort of heaven, knowing the nails are coming. Isn't that love? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for if while we were enemies, you and I were reconciled. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. Our relationship was restored to God through the death of his Son. That's love. That is an incredible act of love. And so here's, I want you to see this statement. And I want you to fill in the line on this statement with your name. It'll be on the screen. Notice this statement. The greatest act of love is Jesus leaving the glory and splendor of heaven, knowing he will go to the cross to lay down his life so he can bear the weight and the punishment for the sins of. And you put in your name there. Do you see that? that not only did he go to the cross, but he left the comforts of heaven to go to the cross. That is the greatest act of love. And Isaiah here starts with two probing questions to get us going in our text this morning. Isaiah has been preaching God's word for many years now to a group of rebellious, obstinate, stiff-necked people. And he starts with this question: who has believed what we have heard? Who has believed this message? In other words, is what Isaiah has said. Who has believed what I have been sharing, that God says a Savior is coming, that we are to live in a way to bring honor and glory to God because a Savior is coming? Now, you got to see where Isaiah is coming from. You have to feel what Isaiah is feeling here. This is a question that is breathed out by a prophet whose heart hurts. He is looking out over a group of God's people, a multitude of people who are unrepentant. Isaiah has passionately and fervently been preaching God's people to repent and trust God. Yet only a very small group, this remnant of these people, this very tiny portion of this large group of people, are even giving Isaiah an ear. And Isaiah asks this question: who has believed what we have heard? Who has believed this message? Maybe for us to get a sense of what Isaiah is feeling here, on a much smaller scale, okay? On a much smaller scale. Have you ever tasted something and it was so good that you want somebody else to taste it? Has someone ever given you a piece of pecan pie and it's like, oh, it is incredible. And you're like, hey, you ought to have a piece of this pecan pie. This is incredible pecan pie. And they're like, I don't like pecan pie. Are you nuts? I mean, for all my life, people have been saying, you don't like green beans? You don't like carrots? You don't... Are you nuts? I'm like, no, you're nuts. Rabbits eat that stuff. But have you ever had something that was so good and you're just frustrated because they won't even try it, right? Maybe the best example that I've seen is like a parent. I remember when we were parents and we're still parents when our kids were little bitty. But when they were little and you'd try to get your kid to go down for a nap, right? And they're fighting it. They're doing everything they can not to fall asleep. And you're like, oh, if you would feel so much better if you would just take a 30-minute, 45-minute nap. Not only would you feel better, but we would feel better, right? But this mom is like rocking and padding and rocking and walking and driving, trying to get their child to go to sleep, but they will not. They're fighting it. And what does it lead to? It leads to an overwhelming frustration, right? And that's Isaiah here. He has been for years preaching a message that, oh, we need to return to God. We need to lay down our idols. We need to stop living for ourselves and start living for our Redeemer. We need to start living for God who's delivered us out of the Red Sea, who delivered us from slavery. Oh, that we would go back to living for Him. And the people are just rejecting it. And I believe his next question leads to maybe some of them even had an easy believism, that they're like, oh yeah, I believe God, I believe in God, I believe that God's going to send a Messiah. All the while, they're living no different than the rest of the world. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? In other words, don't just say you believe. That's not enough. Don't just say you believe. Who has been impacted by the power of God Almighty? Isaiah, in his style of questioning them, is holding them accountable. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Listen, belief can be hidden. Oh, it's easy to say I believe, and I can hide what I believe. But God's power on you won't be hidden. Belief can be private, but when God's hand is on you, you can't keep it quiet. So Isaiah says, who's believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? You just sense a little bit of frustration. You sense a little bit of his heart is hurting. I believe much like Isaiah, I believe Isaiah here is much like we see Jesus as he felt before he makes his triumphal entry into Nazareth, where he looks down on the people and he weeps over them. Look with me in Luke chapter 19. This won't be on the screen. This is, again, like extra credit. Remember, you brought your Bible, or you brought your iPad or your phone or something like that. Look with me. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Jesus has been preaching and he's been teaching and he's been healing multitudes. He's been saving thousands. He is healed. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers and only one returns? Where were the other nine? Oh, it's that type of hurt that we see Isaiah. And then here, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem. I said Nazareth a while ago, sorry. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. His heart was broken over the city. He is about to make his triumphal entry where they're going to be singing Hosanna. They're going to be calling him king. But yet, before he makes his triumphal entry, he looks out over the crowd and he weeps for them. Why does he weep for them? Well, it tells us in verse 42, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem and he's saying, man, if you only knew that the Savior had been walking amongst you. Oh, did some believe? Yes, a small group. But what about the thousands? What about the multitudes? What about the thousands of people he fed with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread on multiple occasions? What about all of those that he healed that would come to him and he would just lay his hand on them and he would heal? Oh, they've turned a deaf ear. And Isaiah asked these two probing questions. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Now, Isaiah shifts his focus here. And he is about to unwrap the unbelievable love of Jesus, our Savior, to you and I. Now, I want you to catch the context. I want you to catch the view. Isaiah 53, for the next 9 verses, 2 through 10, it's being told from the view of just days after Jesus' crucifixion, okay? Now you got to go there. It's as if Isaiah has been sent forward in time. Isaiah is writing this about 700 to 750 years before Jesus was even born. And so God is giving him this vision, and he is writing as if, I believe, it's just 2 or 3 days after Jesus has been taken off the cross. And I believe Isaiah is sitting at the feet of the cross, in the blood-stained cross and the dried blood on the ground, and he writes these next few verses, the next 9 verses, with that in his view. Okay, are you there with me? Can you go there? Because I want you to see it like that. That's how the next 9 verses are written. Look with me at verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Isaiah's thinking back to Jesus' birth. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. What an obscure, strange, odd, whatever, statement. There is very little chance of anything flourishing by growing out of a root in dry ground. Think just practical here. The chances are almost zero that anything could grow out of a root in dry ground. But Jesus, the root of Jesse, born in an obscure little town to obscure little parents, and he grew up before God. Isaiah, been sent forward in time, sitting at the foot of the cross, blood-stained ground, and he's thinking back to Jesus' birth. He grew up before him. And look what he says next. He didn't have an impressive form. There wasn't anything impressive about him that would cause us to look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. Looking back over Jesus' life, he says this in verse 3. He was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Those two verses, verse 2 and 3, there's 10 negative statements about Jesus. I want you to mark them in your Bible. There was no form to be looked at. No splendor for us to cause us to gaze upon him. There was no appearance that would cause us to even be drawn to him. He was despised by men. He was rejected by men. He knew sickness. He was a man of suffering. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised by us, and he wasn't valued by us. Looking at the blood-stained cross, and he's making these statements. But notice this. Notice the reaction by Jesus. Oh, and even more so, notice man's reaction in return to Jesus. Verse 4, yet. All of those negative comments about Jesus, nothing about him drew us to him. He was despised and rejected, and we didn't find any value in him. Yet, he himself bore our sickness. Oh, he didn't wait until we found value in him. He didn't wait until we stopped despising and rejecting him. Yet, even though this is how we treated him, notice Jesus' reaction. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. In other words, this, Jesus Christ has lifted our sin sickness. That's what bore means. He bore. He carried them upon himself. He lifted our sin sickness to God the Father. He has taken it upon himself. When? When we despised and rejected him? When? When we found no value in him? When? When there was nothing about him that would draw our attention to him? That's when he chose to do this. And then after that, notice what Isaiah says, last part of verse 4. This is our reaction to what Jesus has done. But we in turn, we saw all of his rejection. We saw his sickness. We saw all that happened to him. And we in turn, we regarded him. In other words, we deemed him as someone who was stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Now get the arrogance of what has just happened. We saw no value in Jesus. He was despised and rejected. He took upon our sins, carried them up to God the Father, and we looked on all that happened to him, and we thought he was being stricken by God. We thought that all that was happening to him was because God was punishing him. That's what Isaiah's revealing here. But in turn, we regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. It was very common in that day, and I probably think it's very common in our day today, to regard someone with such heavy afflictions as an indicator that God was punishing him. Think about when Jesus and his disciples asked Jesus, they see this blind man, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, they thought somebody had to have sinned for this guy to be blind. Or maybe even a better example of this is Job and his wife and Job's three friends, right? Job has heavy afflictions on him. He has lost everything but his wife. And his wife says to him, oh, you should just curse God and die. His three friends accuse him of some grievous sin. Like what have you done that has caused God to punish you like this? And Jesus' reaction is an overwhelming, incredible love to an obstinate, self-righteous group of people. Isn't that incredible? That's our Savior. Oh, that we would see Jesus face to face this morning in the Scriptures and know that we have been violent enemies of His, yet He still chose to receive our punishment. Would you see that this morning? That this is us. That He took on our sins. We saw no value in Him, even so He took on our sins, and we just thought He was being rejected by God. We thought He was being punished by God. Oh, that we would see His love for us this morning in the Scriptures. Now, moving on to verse 5, it doesn't stop with just 10 negative comments. Isaiah identifies 9 negative actions in verses 5 through 8. Let me give these to you. Verse 5 says this. Notice these 9 negative actions. I want you to underline them in your Bible. But he was pierced. Pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by what? By his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. And then in verse 8, he was taken away. Taken away. Why? Because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and he was struck because of my people's rebellion. Did you get him? Pierced, crushed, punished, wounded, the Lord punished him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, taken away, and cut off and struck. 9 9 negative actions that were focused directly on Jesus, actions on Jesus. And what's interesting is each one of these 9 negative actions toward Jesus have a corresponding cause. What do you think the cause is of these 9 negative actions? The cause is our sin. Think back. Just pause for just a second. When is Isaiah writing this? 700 to 750 years before Jesus was even born. And Jesus chose to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven, knowing that he was going to be pierced. Why? Pierced why? Because of our transgressions. Knowing he was going to be crushed. Crushed why? Because of our iniquity. Knowing that he was going to be punished because of our he was going to be punished for our peace, knowing he was going to be punished for the iniquity of us all, knowing he was going to be oppressed and afflicted, knowing he wasn't even going to open his mouth, knowing he was going to go to the cross willingly, obedient to God the Father. Oh, if you would see this, that obediently to God the Father, Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus lays on the cross and he opens his hands out of obedience to God the Father and out of love for you and I. Each of these negative actions have a corresponding point that points to you and I. And 6 times in our text, there is a powerful word. I've pointed to it a few times. There's a powerful word. This word yet or but. Yet is 4 times. But is 2 times. It's a conjunction. They both of them mean the same thing. It's a wonderful transition word. Let me just kind of give them to you really quick. We treated him as a sinner. We thought of him as worthless. We saw zero value in him, yet he bore our sickness. Yet he carried our sins. Yet he didn't say a word to stop his death. Yet the Lord was pleased to intercede on our behalf. Listen, church, that is love. Knowing this is how we were going to treat him, knowing this is how we were going to react to him, knowing that this is what we were going to think of him, knowing all of that, yet he was still pleased to intercede on our behalf. That is love. Oh, may we grow this morning in our understanding of Jesus' love for us. And as we grow in our understanding of Jesus' love for us, I believe an overflow of that would be our love for him. Jesus left the glory and splendor of heaven to come to become man. So we could have a day where we open up presents? No. So that one day you and I could stand in the presence of God the Father. What an incredible gift that God has given us, shown in an overwhelming love. But what do we do with it? What do we do with it? This is love, but the question becomes, what do we do with that love? What do we do with the love that Jesus has poured out on us? Well, I believe 2 things. Let me give you the first one is this. We must serve as he served. That's 1. The love of Jesus has come to you and I. What do we do with that love? We must serve as he served. Follow with me in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. It'll be on the screen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28 says this. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, church, what do we do with the love of Jesus Christ? We don't hoard it. We don't keep it quiet. We don't keep it private.
Listen, we are to take the love of Jesus Christ that he has poured out on you and I, and we are to take that love and we are to serve others just as Jesus served. Let me ask you this. Who will you serve this week? Who will you serve this week? Not because they deserve to be served. Maybe not even because they need to be served. Oh, they can do it themselves, but because of the love that Jesus has poured out on you, who will you serve this week? My challenge to you is to find people that you can serve this week, just as Jesus served. Because they deserve it? No. Because Jesus has poured out his overwhelming love on us. We must serve as he served. And number two, we must love as he loved. What do we do with his overwhelming love? Again, we don't keep it private. We must love as he loved. John chapter 15, verse 12 through 13. I've mentioned it already, but let's go back to it. John chapter 15, verse 12 through 13 says this. This is my command, love one another. Key word again, as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? By going to the cross, dying for us, yes, but even more than that, before he went to the cross, he made a choice to leave the glory and splendor of heaven, knowing that the nails were coming. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. My challenge to you is, will you commit this morning to showing genuine love to not one person this week, not two, not three, but everyone you meet this week? Is that a tall order? Yeah. Is it impossible? No, not by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. My challenge to you is to love everyone with genuine love that you come in contact this week. And you think, wait a minute, that's easy. This is, this is Christmas time. We're going to be around family. Listen, any perfect families? Anybody going to have Christmas with the perfect family? No, we all have crazy Uncle Larry's, right? In our family. Every one of us have that person in our family. If you don't know who that person is, it's you. Sorry. But we all have them. And you're going to be stretched. Some of you are stressing right now thinking about all of the family getting together. You don't have to stress. Oh, that if we could love the way Jesus loved us. That's my challenge for us this morning. Will you commit this morning to show genuine love to all you come in contact this week? What would happen in your world if you woke up every single morning? What would happen if you woke up every single morning and you said this, Jesus, will you give me the strength and the ability to love everyone that I come in contact with, not because they deserve the love, but because you poured out your love on me when I didn't deserve it? What would happen if you prayed that prayer? Listen, God would give you the strength to be obedient to it. Here's what would happen. You would be a world changer. You would change your world. Your circle of influence would be changed immediately if you woke up every single morning and prayed that prayer and was obedient to God giving you the strength to do it. You'd be a world changer. And that is exactly what God has called us to do. But here's the bottom line. We can't do either of these things until we love Him above all others, even our own lives. We can't serve others the way he served us until we're willing to lay down our lives. You know what's going to keep me from serving somebody this week? An idol. And that idol is myself. You know what's going to keep me from loving someone that doesn't deserve to be loved? An idol. And that idol is myself. And so listen, we have to lay down our lives the way Jesus laid down his life for you and I. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your love for us. God, we see it in a baby being born, a manger. We see it in the nail-pierced hands of our Savior on the cross. But oh God, would we see it afresh anew the way Isaiah wants us to see it this morning, that at the beginning of time, you chose, before we could ever do one thing right for you, you chose to leave the glory and splendor of heaven, to come to this earth, to walk this earth, to put flesh on, to come to this earth as a man, to speak our language so that possibly we could see you and know you. Oh God, may we be renewed in our understanding of your love for us. Oh God, may we hear you breathing a fresh breath of air into our lungs this morning. May we feel that this morning. May we experience that this morning. And God, may we walk in the freedom of that. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that they've never given their life to you. They've never surrendered their life to you. They have fought it. They have battled it. But God, may today, may they hear truly for the first time how much you love them, how much you were willing to go to the cross to die to pay the penalty for their sins. And oh God, may they receive you as Lord and Savior this morning. Father, we thank you. It's in your Son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen.